Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
We're in part six of a series we're calling The Armor of God. And so Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And I'm going to read this with you, and then God's going to do a special work as we lean into the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Here's what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. So check this out, church. You got to put on the full armor. Like, you can't put on most of the pieces or half the pieces. You got to put on every single piece of armor, and not just on Sundays, Monday through Saturday as well. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and we are there, this is the day of evil, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth. That was week two of the series. Buckled around your waist. The breastplate of righteousness in place. That was the next week. And with your feet, verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That was Father's Day. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That was last week. And this week, part A of verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about protecting the head, and God's got a word for you. So why don't you bow your heads with me again. Lord, we thank you for what you've done already. Thank you, God, for the joy and the laughter and the celebration, and also, God, those tender, holy moments where we just rest in your presence. We give you glory and we give you honor for what you've already done. God, this is what church should look like. A group of people from different backgrounds and different experience and different upbringings, God, that we did gather together and lay all that stuff aside, and we just lift up our eyes to you, Jesus. We proclaim your name. We worship. And God, as we do that, we know that you do great work in us and through us. And God, even now, I just feel in my heart, God, we just pray for all the people in this house that serve and give, and such a huge part of the body here. God, I pray that you would encourage them. I pray, God, you would lift their faith. I pray, God, that you'd speak a fresh word to them, especially, God, as we lean into your word today. We give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Come on, can somebody say amen? Amen, amen, amen. And I love y'all so much. It's so good to worship together. And I love times like that. We don't huddle together back there and say, hey, let's extend it today. I love times like that where God just does something fresh and unique. It's so special. And so today, as we read, we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. Now, helmets in general, as you know, they've been around for a long time. And it seems like every decade except for the 80s, people have been wearing helmets. Like, did anybody grow up not wearing a helmet? Maybe it was in the 80s, but you grew up not wearing a helmet when you rode your bike. Would you raise your hand? Yeah, I got a lot of us. I think that explains a lot, right? That we didn't wear helmets growing up. But nowadays, man, we make our kids wear helmets for everything. And my wife jokes with me that I probably should wear a helmet just in general, like just in life, because like I hit my head all the time. I have so many head injuries, and that probably explains a lot for you. But I've gotten a lot of head injuries throughout my time, and especially even just being a pastor, which is weird, you know, like how would that happen? But I remember in Dallas, where I'm from, so not this church, but in Dallas, I was trying to get something off a top shelf, and I got a lot of stories like this. I'm giving you one. But I was trying to get something off of a top shelf, this metal shelving in a closet there, for our next generation team. That's what I was doing in Dallas. And so I started to climb the shelf because I'm like, who's got time to get a ladder, right? And so I start climbing the shelf, and all of a sudden, you guessed it, the shelf begins to lean. And so my cat-like reflexes, I jumped off the shelf. I pushed it back against the wall, and I stopped it. The problem was I stopped the shelf. I didn't stop what was falling from the top of the shelf. Now, I made another mistake earlier. I had told our team to put this really heavy piece of metal machinery on the top of the shelf. Obviously, bad move, but I told them to do that. So I pressed the shelf back in after I jumped off. I thought it was all good until I felt this major thing hit the top of my head and slice the top of my head open. And so I was bleeding, you know, blood running, like some scary movie kind of deals running over my face. And I remember our youth worship pastor was like, hey, you got to go to the hospital. I'm like, no, I'll rub some dirt on it and I'll be okay. But like, no, seriously, you got to go. So I went there and they put staples in my head. And I'm just, if I ever have to shave my head, you're going to see all my injuries. Just is real bad. But my wife teases me about that, and she's kind of right because I'm always injuring my head. But in general, of course, we've got helmets and light for different things. I'm going to show you a couple of them here today. Some of these I borrowed, some of them I got from friends in the church, and hopefully you can see these online. But I got a construction helmet. Some of you wear that based on what you do as a job. This one I actually had from one of my kids at my house, but I got a bicycle helmet, and even though I didn't wear helmets, we make our kids wear helmets, and so I've got that bicycle helmet here, and then I've also got a motorcycle helmet. Anybody ride motorcycles? Awesome, got a few of us here. I say it like I ride motorcycles, too. There's a few of us. I don't ride motorcycles. I wish I knew how. I don't know how. And then last one is I've got, oh, I love this, a military helmet. By the way, I think it's fitting. Can we give it up for all the men and women that serve in the military, the armed forces? I want to keep this one. I won't. These are not very cheap. But we got different helmets here. And I was thinking about this, and maybe this isn't funny to you, but it's funny to me. I thought it'd be funny, and I won't do this, but what if I brought up four people and made you all wear the helmet, and we could play the YMCA? You know what I'm saying? That's just kind of what. But I didn't want to get emails, so I thought, nah, I won't do that. But you got different helmets for different things in life. And, of course, a helmet does what? It protects your head. And even better than that, most important, it protects your mind, your brain. And so you've got these different helmets. Now, as Paul is writing Ephesians 6, Paul's an apostle. Apostle is what I meant to say. Paul's an apostle, which means simply that he planted churches, started churches. He oversaw different pastors, really an incredible hero of the faith. And as he's writing Ephesians and Ephesians 6, he's not talking about these helmets. He's talking about a first century Roman soldier helmet. And I was going to buy one, but they are real expensive online. So I brought a picture to show you in the room and online. There it is. Now, those are incredible. You can see, like, from a mile away, you can notice somebody wearing that helmet. You may be seeing it, like, in a military movie or a TV show, and really, really powerful. And so Paul, he has this image in his mind because he's actually chained, most scholars believe. He is chained to a Roman soldier as he's writing Ephesians 6. And so he sees this helmet on top of the soldier. And God, the Holy Spirit, like really inspires him to translate the physical piece of armor to spiritual armor that you and I should put on every single day. And so we're not passing out like helmets after service. That would be weird, right? Like this is like spiritual, that you would visualize this idea of putting on the helmet of salvation every single day to protect your head, to protect your mind. And as I was praying and studying for this weekend, really I felt like God brought me to two different takeaways, two different reasons why you need to wear the helmet of salvation every single day. And I hope you'll write this down, whether you're new to scripture or not. Here's the first point. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one is this. We need to put on the helmet of salvation because the helmet provides identity. Identity. I want you to think about this. But that image that you saw a moment ago, you can notice right away, again, like I said, that that's a Roman soldier. And as you study history around that time, that red mohawk that you saw in the middle there, it was a signature for others to know not only that somebody was in the Roman army, the Roman military, but also let people know their rank in the army. And so when people would see the way the red mohawk was, even sometimes it would be turned a different way, and all of that would be a sign of what they did in the army, of what their rank or role was. It showed people, hey, you don't mess with that dude because he's got some training. You don't mess with that guy because he knows what he's doing when it comes to battle. It's a sign to them as they wear it, but also a sign to others that this person is in the army. You don't want to try to mess with them. And this translates obviously spiritually to you and I, that when God puts the helmet of salvation on us, it's a sign, it's an indicator to others that they don't need to mess with us because we're in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Anybody remember that song back in Sunday school? Nobody? Two of you? Okay, awesome. But like it's a sign that, hey, you don't want to mess with me because I'm in the Lord's arm. Like God has put his helmet of salvation on my life. And even if the devil puts his bullseye on me, even if the devil himself targets me, I'm going to be okay because I'm rolling with Jesus. And so when you give your life to Jesus, when you bow your knee and your life to him, you've got to visualize that God is literally putting the helmet of salvation on you, and your identity is no longer filtered through your past or your sin or your struggle. Your identity is now in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful for that I am no longer defined by my past or my struggle or my sin. I am defined now by the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me. Is anybody grateful for that? That's the helmet of salvation put on your life. So your identity is now different. I'm not saying that you get a different personality. I'm not saying that like your name changes or anything like that. What I am saying is you are different now from the inside out because Jesus has now put his label on you. You no longer are trapped in your past. The powerful grace of Jesus has set you free. You are now different. And this is really important that we get this. And maybe you would disagree, but just, you'd be wrong. But this is a big deal because in our culture, 2022, there is an all-out assault from the enemy on identity. And you can disagree, but again, just you'd be wrong. Because there is an assault on identity. We find it what's going on with gender and what's going on just in politics. But not only that, there's an identity crisis in the body of Christ, believers forgetting who they are in Christ. Going back to old ways and old labels, how they used to be, what they used to struggle with, what's going on. And I just came here to preach to somebody that your issue is not your identity. I'm going to say it again. I don't think you got it. Your issue is not your identity. That is not the label that God puts on you. That's the label that culture or society puts on you. But that's not how God sees you. When God puts the helmet of salvation on your life, you are now different. You're a child of God. You're a princess. You're a prince of the king. There is royal blood running through your veins. Does anybody know? I am different now because of Jesus. That's who you are, the helmet of salvation. And so you got to know, in the same way that this Roman soldier would wear this red plume at the top of their helmet as a sign, an indicator to others of what their identity is, you need to know that when God does that for you, you can stand firm knowing you know who you are and also whose you are. That you're no longer defined by all that stuff. The world label you all they want, the devil can label you, but that's not how God labels you. And God's word, it trumps everything else that anybody else would say. I'm standing firm on what God says about me. And I was searching the scriptures and thinking, you know, just looking for a way to kind of illustrate this even further. And here's where I landed. I feel like God landed me here. Some of you will know this story, but in three of the four gospels, the gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're new to scripture. And in three of the four, the synoptic gospels especially, they talk about this story that this woman with the issue of blood. I don't know if you remember that story, very famous Bible story. And in this story, true story, there's this woman that she is not called by her name, she's called by her issue. The woman with the issue of blood, and it is what you're thinking it is. It's a private matter. It was something personal, something embarrassing, something you would not want everybody to know, but yet that was her label. That's what people called her. Even the authors of the gospel, that's what they said. Like, she was not defined by her name. She was defined by her issue until Jesus came on the scene. And again, some of you will know this story, and I preached this many times, but this woman, she had spent all the money that she had to fix this issue. And by the way, you would too if you had that issue. She spent all the money she had, 12 years, trying to get rid of it. And the Bible says it didn't get better, it got worse. She saw every doctor, didn't get better, it got worse. And not only that, but because of this issue with blood, and according to law in Bible times, like, she could not like be public in public. She had to stay away from people. She was kind of excommunicated. She was what you call unclean. And so not only was it like this issue that's going on in her body, but like, she couldn't be around other people. But she hears about Jesus. And the Bible says this, it's so powerful that she presses through the crowd to get to Jesus. And I preached it before, and I'll preach it right now real quick. But that's powerful, because when you got an issue going on in your life, you don't care about what the public says. You don't care about what's happening in society. You're going to do whatever you can to get to Jesus. And so she presses through the crowd, and the Bible says in three of the four Gospels that she grabs a hold of the edge of Jesus's cloak, kind of like the hem of his garment, his jacket, his cloak, and she grabs it, and she is instantly healed. That's powerful, right? 12 years, public thing, embarrassing thing, spent all the money. And in one moment, she comes into contact with Jesus and everything is changed. Now, Jesus notices this and he knows her situation. He turns around and he asks this question. And by the way, just so you know, when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking the question for our good, just so you know. And so Jesus says, hey, who's touched me? And the reason why he's doing this is not only has he healed this woman with the issue of blood, but he's bringing her back into society. He's letting everybody know, hey, yeah, she had this issue that you defined her by, and she was unclean and couldn't be around us, but now she is clean because of me. She's healed physically, but he also healed her relationally. Isn't that awesome that Jesus cares about that? That's pretty cool. And so he says that, and then he looks at her. And this is what I missed for years and years and years until this past week. Never preached this, at least to my knowledge. Jesus looks at her, and everybody else defined this woman by her issue. Here's what Jesus calls her: daughter. Daughter. Jesus no longer let other people label this woman. Jesus calls her his daughter. What's that mean, Pastor? Your issue is not your identity. Jesus doesn't define you by your worst day or your biggest struggle. When Jesus looks at you, because he's placed his helmet of salvation on you, your identity is now changed. You're not your past. You're not your struggle. You're not your family history. You are now a child of the King. You are forgiven, loved, empowered, equipped. Does that encourage anybody else in the room but me? Jesus puts his name on your life. And so every single day, not just the day of salvation when Jesus puts the helmet on you, but every single day, you got to remind yourself who you are and whose you are. That I'm no longer defined by what other people say or culture says or what even I think about myself. I need to think about me, how Jesus sees me, and I'm a child of the King. I'm a royal priesthood, as the word says. And as you put on the helmet of salvation every day, it provides identity for you, not just to yourself, but to other people, that you know who you are and whose you are. Your issue is not your identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. All right, here's the second point quickly. Yes, the helmet provides identity. I needed you to know that. And secondly, number two, it also provides security. So when you put on the helmet of salvation, I hope you'll write this down. This is so important. When you put on the helmet of salvation, it gives you identity, but also security. Here's what I mean. In biblical times during this day, I shared this last week, and man, God did something special last week too. I love what he's doing in this series. But last week, we talked about the shield of faith. And how I ended the service is I talked about how the Roman soldiers would link their shields together. Y'all remember turtle formation? Turtles in a half shell, turtle power. That's what they would do. They would link their shields of faith or their shields together. And not only side by side, but over the top. So it looked kind of like a tortoise shell. That's why they would call it turtle formation. And so what would happen, that was last week, but this week, what would happen is the enemy of the Roman soldiers, they would see that turtle formation, and you've maybe seen this in movies. What they would do to try to break through is they would send their cavalry. So they're men on horses. And they would run in with the horses, and they would ram into the shields. And what they would try to do would get them to break formation and for there to be a gap in the shields. And as they would launch into these shields, the enemies of the Romans, they had these broad swords, were about 3 feet long. They were sharp on both sides. And what do you think they would do? They would aim for the head. And as they would do that, anytime there would be a gap, they would try to crush the head. They'd obviously try to even just hit the helmet to try to block the eyes and turn the helmet. And then, of course, they would try to take the head off. Because how many of y'all know, you can be the best fighter in the world, but if you don't have your head, you dead. Right? And so that's what they did. And anytime they could take one soldier out, then there would be a huge gap that they could try to push through even further to take out the Romans. And so they would aim for the head. And I think that preaches and shows us something spiritually, because that's what the enemy is trying to do in our culture. That he is like bombarding us. He is pushing through the shields of faith. And what's he trying to do? What some scholars have said it this way. What's the double-edged broadsword? What's both sides? One side's discouragement and one side's doubt. And that's how he's coming in. And he's bringing discouragement to your life. He's bringing doubt to your life. He's trying to get you to question your faith. He's trying to get you to question your identity. He's trying to get you to question, oh man, God really did something in that worship service. No, you just made that up. That was just a feeling. That, you know, he's trying to bring that in. He's trying to get you to question your marriage vows. He's trying to get you to question, do I really want to raise my kids in church? He's trying to get you to doubt and bring so much discouragement in your life. And so you've got to put the helmet of salvation on to have the security, the protection, because the devil is attacking our minds. I've been saving this passage for all series long, and I want to give it to you today. And you can turn here if you'd like. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks to this. It's not our main text in Ephesians, it's a supplemental text, but it's so important, and it's absolutely for this message as we talk about our mind. But here's what Paul says. So same author, just a different place, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He says this, talking about our minds and the battle, the attack of the enemy. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary," some of you know this, "they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish strongholds in every," I hope this stirs you up right now, "we demolish strongholds," or arguments, excuse me, "in every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This is your calling. That anytime there's a battle going on in your mind, that you take captive every thought, everything that sets itself against God and his word. You call it a lie. You grab a hold of it and you make it obedient to Christ. That's your calling. That's the security that God has for you. That anything that's going around in your mind, any wild thought, that you would take it captive and say, "No, no, no, not in my mind." I'll say it to you a different way. "Not in my house. We're going to think different." Some of y'all got to get rid of your stinking thinking. It's because of horrible thoughts going on in your mind. And you make it sound good. "Oh, I can think that. You know, I'm a big boy. I'm an adult. You know, I'll be all right." No, no, no. You don't have time for that. Anything that sets itself against God, "No, no, no, that's not going to happen in my house, not in my mind. I'm going to take it captive. I'm not going to," some of y'all just letting that thought just run around in your mind about your marriage, about your kids, about your faith. You're just letting it just run around. How many of y'all know, if you think wrong, it's going to come out someday in your actions. Well, if you don't know, you need to know. It's not just going to stay in your mind. It's going to play out in your life. And so you got to make sure. Pastor Dante did such a good job preaching on this before this series and a mini series talking about the battles in the mind. So I won't belabor it, but you need to get this, that you can't let those thoughts run around wild. I was thinking about this, and I'm going to close. I was thinking about this idea, and then I started thinking about my kids. Y'all know I've got, most of you know, I've got three kids, my wife and I, and they're young, but I remember back when they're even younger. And by the way, my kids aren't perfect, just like your kids aren't perfect, okay? So we love them. God bless them. But they need some Jesus, don't they? So we were in the grocery store. This happened a few times, maybe a lot of times, but I'll just say a few times. We're in the grocery store, and all of a sudden, you know, one of our kids, they decide that's going to be the moment that they stand against mom and dad. And they hit that dirty ground, you know, and they just, it's almost like me and Isabel, my wife, we're like, we need a man or a woman of God to come help us cast this demon out our kid. We don't know what happened. Like, what's going on? Like, I think oftentimes it's when they get to the very end. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? At the very end of the process, they're tired, and what's right there at checkout? All the candy. like, come on, help us out, grocery stores, right? Like, that's, I think that's part of it. But they, your kids are probably perfect, but my kids are not. So like, they're down and they're, you know, convulsing and foaming at the mouth. I'm like, in Jesus' name, come out. And we're like, no, you can't. So here's what we do. We, it's funny, but it's true. We take captive that child. Like, not somebody else's child, our child. We take captive that child. We grab them by the shoulders, pick up, and what do? We remove them from that situation. That's good parenting advice, by the way. Don't discipline them in front of everybody else. You don't need to bring extra embarrassment into it, okay? That's free parenting advice. But we take captive that wild child. We don't let them throw that tantrum. We don't let them run around. They ain't the boss. We pull them to the side, or sometimes we'll even take them to the car. And we say to them, in obviously a little kid way that they can get, but we say, hey, this is not how we walk. This is not how we do grocery store time. This is not okay. There are consequences. My last name is Weems. We say, hey, this ain't how the Weems family rolls. We don't do this. Here's what I say to them. Not in our house. Not in our family. We're going to walk in obedience. And you can see how that translates spiritually. Y'all tracking with me? Because when you've got those wild thoughts, those negative thoughts, those thoughts that set themselves against the knowledge of God, those unholy thoughts, those sin-filled thoughts, what you do not do is let them run around wild and do whatever they want to do, because they will come out one day. Instead, what you do is you take captive that thought. You say, not in my mind, not in my house. You've got an eviction notice. You get out of here. And you take it captive and you make it obedient to Christ. You say, that's not what I'm going to think about my marriage. I know it doesn't look good right now, but there is hope for my marriage in Jesus' name. You get out of here. I'm not going to believe that about myself. My issue is not my identity. Yeah, I got issues and struggles and things that are going on, but that's not how I'm defined. That's not how I'm labeled. God has put his helmet of salvation on me. I take captive those unholy thoughts and I make them obedient to Christ. That is your calling. You can't let it run wild in your mind. Now, is the first thought sin? No, it's not. But you let that roll around, that becomes sin, friend. And so you got to call a lie, you got to call a spade, whatever you want, like however you want to say it. So I'm going to take captive that thought and make it obedient to Christ. Not in my house, not in my mind. I want to close. I got like 14 closes. I really will close with this, I promise. I didn't get to it first service. I didn't think I would now, but I'm going to get to it. I wrote down a few things. A few things that maybe you need to say out loud this week. Next week, we're going to talk about the sword, and I actually got a sword. It's going to be awesome next week. It's going to be incredible, so make sure you come back for that. But today, maybe there's some things that you need to say out loud, not even just to others, but to yourself, a practical, tangible way that you can take captive those negative thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. Here's a few things I wrote down, and they'll show them on the screen too. Some of you need to say this out loud every single day this week. I am not my issue. My identity is in Christ. Like, some of you need to say that out loud this week, every single day, before you go to work, before you go to school. For others, you need to write this or say this week. I am not managing sin. I will walk in freedom. Some of you have been hurt so bad and you're holding on to grudges, holding on to unforgiveness. You need to say this out loud. I am not holding grudges. I will forgive them. That's a word for somebody right there. You are walking in unforgiveness. Well, Pastor, if you only knew what they did, you wouldn't forgive them either. Really? Last time I checked, God's forgiven you of all your sin. That's some pretty big free. And guess what? You don't deserve it either. And so all God's asking you to do is return forgiveness to someone else, forgiveness that you've already received from him. I'm not holding grudges. I will forgive them. Two more, and then I'll pray. This is for somebody. You need to say this out loud every single day this week. I am not alone. I am a vital part of the family of God. Like, you are not alone. You are not alone. Here's the last one. Some of you are thinking about giving up, quitting on God, throwing in the towel. You need to say this out loud every single day. I've said this out loud many times in my life. I am not giving up. I will live a life that matters for eternity. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm not giving up. I will live a life that matters. Put on the helmet of salvation. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. This is where we get our identity. This is where we find our security. I'm not labeled by my past. I'm not labeled by the devil or culture. I see myself as God sees me. I'm a child of the King, a son, a daughter. I'm labeled only by God, my maker. Your issue is not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. For those in the room and online, maybe you're being attacked by the enemy and he's coming at you with discouragement, doubt, and he's just sharing lie after lie. Well, your marriage isn't going to make it, or your kids aren't going to make it. Your family is never going to be whole again. Or man, you'll never be able to get out of debt. I don't know what it is, but he's coming in with discouragement and doubt. You need to call a lie, and take it captive and make it obedient to Christ. I know it doesn't look good now, but if God is for me, who can be against me? I'm going to think how God thinks. I'm not going to let those wild thoughts just run rampant in my mind. I pray, God, that you would help us to overcome. Help us to think right, because when we think right, we'll live right. The battle is in the mind. And God, I pray lastly for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you. I pray, God, that they would invite you to put your helmet of salvation on them. I pray, God, that they would bow their knee and their life to you to make you their personal Lord and Savior. We can't change ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. But you have the power and you have the authority to save us and rescue us. We don't deserve it. We could never earn it. But the offer, you're sliding it across the table to us right now, that we can receive the helmet of salvation to be forgiven and set free and made whole. It's not the finish line of faith, it's the starting line, but this is where we begin. So if you're here in this room or online and you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you just feel like you need a fresh commitment just because you've been kind of wandering and walking off, almost like the prodigal, today is your day of salvation. Don't miss your moment. And I want to lead you in a prayer. Every eye closed if you can. I want to lead you in a prayer. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That's another place in the Bible. It says this. This is how we're saved. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's about confession and belief. And so you can do that right now. You can whisper to Jesus, Jesus, I confess that you are God. You are real. What we've read about today, what we talked about today, what we've worshiped and sung about today, it's real. And so I put my faith in you. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. And so I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to make me new, to save me, to rescue me, pour out your grace, your mercy upon my life. Jesus, I ask you to put the helmet of salvation on me. My identity is now found in you. And not only that, God, I pray that you'd help me to protect my mind. And from this day forward, to take captive any thought that would set itself against you and to make it obedient to Christ. God, thank you for those that are saying that prayer for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time. We give you glory and we give you honor and we join with all the angels and we celebrate you. You are awesome. You are mighty. And we ask all this and pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at ChristCove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at ChristCovHouston.